and the many opportunities that they have there in Ghana. Turn to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. How many of you want me to go over the stages of the resurrection again, like in the harvest? You all clear on that, or is there still some confusion? Dean, okay. All right. In 1 Corinthians 15, the first resurrection is compared to a harvest. A harvest has three stages. There's the beginning or the first fruits, the main part of the harvest, which is the ingathering, and then the final stage, which is the gleanings. It said here in Revelation, talked about, this is the first resurrection. So, and then he talks about those who are there partaking of it. Let me see where that was. Okay, thank you. But the rest of the dead lived not until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. So it's taking place before, at the beginning of the 1,000 years, but this is actually just the last phase of it. It's completed at this point, okay? So this would be the gleaning stage, and that is the tribulation states at this point are part of that last phase of this first resurrection, the gleanings. The other parts have already taken place. In 1 Corinthians 15, it says, Jesus Christ is the first fruits. The ingathering, or the main part of the harvest, is the rapture. The dead in Christ arise first. They're resurrected. We're still alive, so we don't need to be resurrected. So, in a sense, we don't take part in the first resurrection, but, you know, maybe them confusing things. But the gatherings is the main part of it. And that's the dead in Christ at the rapture of the church. So then the gleanings is the final phase of this. All of it's one resurrection, but just separated into these three different phases and likened unto an harvest to maybe give it some clarity. Does that help any, or still confused on it? Sort of, yes. I think we'll get to that tonight. It's the lost when they're resurrected to stand before the great white throne judgment. That would be the second resurrection. Okay. Do you have something, Jennifer?
Can you just clarify again the gleanings, what exactly?
That would be tribulation saints. Because it's right before at the beginning of the millennium. So it's tribulation saints that are resurrected, and maybe Old Testament saints, because I'm still a little bit fuzzy on that. I think I get it figured out, and then I forget, and so. But it's at least the tribulation saints. Anyone else? Bunny.
Would it be the equivalent of an outline, and you're saying the first resurrection, that would be A, and then underneath that 1, 2, 3, and you would put all those.
Yes. Yep.
Am I getting that right?
Yep. Because, okay. Yep. Okay. And I used the analogy of the wheat harvest last week. You know, it's one harvest. It takes place over a course of 2 to 3 weeks. So it's the first fruits would be the first places where they go in and start cutting the wheat. And not all of it's ready all at the same time. But by the time you get to the end, it's all done. But you know, it's that eagerness to get out there and get that first fruits, you know, just to get started. And then the ingathering would be the balance of it when, okay, you know, the wheat's all dried down to 12% moisture and you can cut anywhere you want and cut all you want as long as the dew doesn't set in and make it tough. But that's the ingathering. And then the gleanings is that final part, what the kind of leftovers, so to speak, which is the tribulation saints. Yes.
Okay.
That, any clarity to y'all now? Okay. Let's go down to verse 8. The Satan has been loosed, or, well, that's, I guess that's where we're at right now. Verse 8 says, The 1,000 years has passed now, and verse 7, and when 1,000 years expired, Satan, that's an interesting way to express that, expired. The sell-by date's up, it's passed. Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, and gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. So he's loosed for that time, and I guess we did cover this last time. And at the end of the 1,000 years, he's got those people that assemble with him who have gotten tired of the ruling and reigning of righteousness that's taking place, which just goes to prove what who I think it was Lincoln that said, you can please some of the people some of the time. And no, that's not it. All the people some of the time. But you can't please all the people all the time. And some people just, it doesn't matter what you do. Like my dad used to say, oh, you'd cry if you were hung with a new rope. Which, I don't know, that really didn't make a whole lot of sense to me. But, right. But fire comes down at the end of the thing and devours them. And that's it. It's just like that. And it's done. But it says, I don't think I touched on this, it says he's loose for a little season. What's a season? Okay. 4 months, right?
Three months.
Okay, sorry. And math wasn't my strong suit. Maybe that's why you have some trouble with our kids, dear. Season's 3 months. This is a little season. Just throwing this out there, maybe it's 2 months is what this lasts. I don't know that it even could be that much. But it doesn't seem like it's more than, it seems like a short season, a little season, so not a complete season at least. And he's loosed, and then he's defeated, and everything is destroyed. Verse 10, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire. Now prior to this, for the 1,000 years, he was in the bottomless pit. He was bound there with a chain in the bottomless pit. Then he's loosed for this little season. But now, he's cast into the lake of fire. And it says, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. They've been there 1,000 years. Now they're joined together, one big happy family, in the lake of fire, where the torment is going to continue forever. The Jehovah's Witnesses have a time with us and some other groups as well. But I don't see how this can be, what do they call it, annihilation? It says there's a torment that continues forever and ever. Where the worm dieth not. And the fire is not quenched, which is repeated several times. I think it's in the book of Mark and maybe even in the book of Matthew as well. This thing that never ends. This lake of fire, this torment there, continues forever. That's what it said. Verse 11.
Your reference to annihilation means the Jehovah's Witnesses
believe. Yes. Yeah. Soul sleep is what they call it. Okay. Any other questions or comments? Ronnie.
What's the
beast? It was kind of an unholy trinity that was in power during the tribulation period. There was a beast and a false prophet. Wasn't it the beast that got the deadly wound and then was brought back to life again? Help me out there. That was the Antichrist? Okay.
But the beast was
given life at some point too, I think.
It was a political system.
Yeah, there was part of the evil that's in control during the 7-year tribulation. So, any other questions or comments?
The beast and the false prophet were like together.
Yes. Yep. And of course, Satan's a puppet master pulling the strings on them. So, anyone else? Verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. Now you back up to, where was that? Verse 9. It says, and they went out through the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. A fire comes and devours Satan and this whole mass of that have risen up in rebellion against God. And I believe we looked at the passage over there in 2 Peter chapter 3 last week that talks about the earth which is now is going to be destroyed by fire. The elements are going to melt with a fervent heat, and all that's here is going to be burned up, it says. I think you've got all this running together. So we come to verse 11, and what he's saying is, after this fire, which has not only destroyed Satan and the armies that have aligned themselves with him against God, it destroys them and the earth and the heaven. As it says here in verse 11, and there was found no place for them. So this whole thing, that earth and heaven flee away, this fire is all recorded to here, and no place for them is the second resurrection. Because the unsaved to this point are in hell, which is in the center of the earth, which has just been destroyed. So their place has been vaporized. And what it appears to me is they are now suspended in nothing before the throne of God. This is the lost, the unsaved, who were not part of that first resurrection. So it's not technically a resurrection. It's more just where they were has been done away with. And there they are. And unlike Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who came out of the fire, whose garments weren't touched with it, I'm going to speculate here that the stench of hell just permeates these suspended beings before the great white throne. Because everything else is gone. The earth and heaven and fled away, and there was no place for them. Verse 12, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And let me stop there a minute. Any questions or comments on that before I go? Whoa. Okay, Ben.
Is when the heaven and earth fled away, and it says in 2 Peter 3:10, it says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heaven shall pass away with a great noise. Is that the same thing?
I think so, yes.
Okay.
Yep. Dan?
This reference to heaven, and in 2 Peter as well,
all of them are destroyed.
So where God resides is gone, as far as the heaven.
He's there, but yeah.
He's there, but the heaven's gone.
Yep, it's all gone. Okay. Because he makes a new heaven and a new earth. Okay. Any other questions or comments? Danny. Who's destroyed? No. They just surrounded them. They've surrounded them. This mass, this people as the sand of the sea is described here, has just they're converging on Jerusalem, it appears, which I believe is what the camp of the saints is here. and they're converging on it to try to fight against God and destroy the thing here. Anyone else? Okay, let's read on here then in verse 12. So I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. It says the dead, small and great. There's no distinction at this point. They're all on equal footing as they stand before God. And these books then are opened. And we touched on this a little bit last week, but you know, the books is plural. So that there's a whole mass of them, it appears. Keep your finger here. Go to John 21 for just a second. John 21. Look at the last verse of the Gospel of John, verse 25. John 21, 25. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, everyone, I suppose, that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. That's a lot. See, we've only got just kind of a glimpse of what Jesus Christ did on the earth, is what John's saying. And if the works of Jesus Christ alone were to fill the earth, I wonder how many books are that are opened here when the acts of every individual are recorded. And I know I'm maybe moving a little bit beyond what it clearly says in the Scriptures, so take this with a grain of salt, but that's my conception of this thing, because people are judged about what's written in these books. So this is your life. You know, your biography, I guess it would be, not at all, because you didn't write it. Well, you did in a sense, but this is your life. That's the books. And these books are opened. Man, it just must be a mass of them there. Is at least as I picture it anyway, the complete record of a person's life. A record that's going to be used to condemn them. That's the purpose of this. Look at Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Now we're talking here, the Sermon on the Mount, about the kingdom of heaven. That's the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. So Matthew 5-7, as we said, I think I mentioned last week or the week before, that this is, in a sense, the constitution for the kingdom. That's where, doctrinally, this Sermon on the Mount applies. If your right eye offends you, pluck it out. For it's better to enter into life halt than to go to hell or something like that. If your right hand offend thee, cut it off. Better than to go in life maimed than to be cast into the lake of fire. So this is what's required during the millennial reign. And he says, now, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. That is the physical reign of Jesus Christ on the earth. Kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God, two different things. He says, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Right? There's a doing that's required during the millennium. The only doing that's required now is for me to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'll be saved. Then he goes on here and says this, verse 22. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name have done many wonderful works? Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And while I place that as during the thousand-year millennial reign, I think it can also be applied at the great white throne judgment. Because people are going to stand before God, the lost, those who are part of the second resurrection, who will also be partakers of the second death, as they stand before God, and the excuses are going to come out. Well, I tried to obey the golden rule. I tried to live right. I tried to do this. I did that. I gave mine alms, all these things. Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. But what about all that I did, Lord? Gabriel, bring that book over here. The one with his name on it. And they start reading. And here's what you did to your brother or your sister when you were a child. Here's what you did when you were in school. Here's what you did. And in detail, every single thing in college, in your marriage, in your job, in your neighborhood, and on, as the books are opened and they're condemned out of the things which are written in those books. You know what? Just thought of another verse. If somebody knows where it is, you can look at it. But he says that every idle word we're going to be judged for. So this people that has hell evaporated from around them and is left suspended before God at the great white throne judgment is going to be judged out of the things which are written in those books. Because they first checked another book, the book of life. And they opened the book of life and going through, nope, it's not there. Your name's not in the book of life. So then we go to this book with your name on it. And they're judged out of the things which are written in those books. That's the way I see it.
Pastor?
Yes.
Matthew 12, 36 and 37.
Okay, go ahead and read that, please.
But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned.
So see, it's not only the actions, but it's the words as well. That those who are at the great white throne judgment will have to give an account to God for them. Every word, every deed, every thought, every intent of the heart. It's all recorded. Can you imagine? If you were to, we're bought by the blood of Christ, right? How'd you like to have this kind of a record of your life run down through? And they keep bringing up, but, and the record continues. And suddenly, what's it do? They hang their heads in shame, realizing there's no answer I can give. I am, as Romans says, they are without excuse. Clearly, even in their own eyes, finally, condemned. And subject to the second death. Questions or comments? Ronnie.
How long is this going to be? How long is this going to take? Is he going to tell them exactly every single thing that they did? they, when they get there, they know they're going to be condemned when they first get there. And they're at that judgment seat. All these people, is everybody going to be able to hear everything that everybody else is getting condemned for?
I can't give you a biblical answer on that. You know, and like I say, you know, the scenario I have portrayed is my imagination. You know, I can't give you scriptures for any of this, other than the fact that there's a reason for those books there, and there's a reason for the record that's in the book. Now, whether every detail is going to be read to us at that point, or not to us, to them, you know, I don't know. But keep in mind that at this point, with the heaven and earth being destroyed, I believe time's been destroyed too. It's, you know, it doesn't exist. So it's just, what does it matter how long it takes? You know? And the whole point is, I believe that God, and I think there's some scripture to support this, that God is going to make it clear beyond a shadow of a doubt that each person deserves the judgment that they receive. Because God's a righteous judge. He's just, he's holy in all that he does, and there will be no fault that will be able to be found against him in the judgment that he executes upon the people that stand before him. Does that help you? Okay. Anyone else? Bunny. My opinion, yes. It will be public. Everybody will be there. Everybody will see it. But, you know, I can't give you a specific scripture that says, you know, backs up my opinion. Okay. But it does talk about shame, and, you know, that would add to the shame, of course. But again, that's, you know, I just can't give you a solid scripture on that. Danny? Oh, did you finish your second question?
Well, I just had another question. I've heard this preached before, and I don't know if there's any scripture that even saints that will even suffer shame, because people could go stand before God and they can look at us and say, "Why didn't you tell me this?"
Mm-hmm.
Is that an opportunity given to them? That's what keeps me witnessing. I don't want people to point their finger at me and say, "Why did you never?"
Yeah, our judgment's complete at the judgment seat of Christ. We're not judged at the great white throne.
Praise God.
So I don't think there will be any condemnation of us at that point.
But they can still. Could they not or not?
I suppose, yeah. I just don't know how to answer that for sure. Hang on a second, I got Danny back here. Mm-hmm.
I mean, work. How do you know that works are unless they're in a book? You know, it doesn't say that they're in a book,
mm-hmm.
but you know that it's going to be wood, hay, or stubble, or the precious stones, the works, and to go along with money. I think part of that wood, hay, stubble stuff is those things where the fingers will be pointed at us at our judgment because we didn't. But it's the good things that we do is what we want, you know, that's going to come out now on us, which will show us what our rewards are.
Mm. But that takes place 1,000 years before this. Because that takes place during the tribulation.
Right.
We stand before the judgment seat of Christ, that every man may receive the things done in his body, whether it be good or evil.
Right.
And yes, we are judged. Our works are judged, the judgment of Christ. But it has nothing to do with our salvation. It has to do with our reward. But and that does take 1,000 years before that. And, you know, I hope y'all understand that this judgment here is not for Christians. This judgment, and I don't even think it's for Old Testament saints or tribulation saints. And again, I have trouble giving a specific scripture on that, but it appears that this judgment is only for the lost, those who will be condemned to the second death. So believers are exempt from the second death. Old Testament saints are exempt from the second death. Tribulation saints and millennial saints are all exempt from the second death. So it does not appear, in my thinking anyway, that any of these people will be judged at this great white throne judgment. Ben, you had?
Yes, sir. Just what Bunny was saying about the... I believe there will be nobody that will be able to say a thing.
Right.
Right. At that great white throne judgment day. They will be in hell and know they deserve it. Mm-hmm. Our baby back at the, you know, that's our judgment back at 1,000 years before at the judgment seat that will be shamed for not telling or doing. Obviously, it matters. But that day, nobody is going to go to hell thinking they shouldn't be there.
Right. Yeah.
Because he's perfect. He's just. And it isn't like over here in Belfont. They're going to know. Mm-hmm. They got nothing to say about it. We deserve the same fate except for the grace of God.
Ron?
When Christ went to hell in the grave, didn't he at that point take care of the tribulation saints, or the Old Testament saints?
Mm-hmm.
So they had the opportunity to accept him at that point and went.
Mm-hmm. Danny?
Is the blood saints or people that become Christian saints, not Christian, I guess that's the old word, through the millennium that these people have died, those people have to be judged too. I think those people are judged at the very last time. You didn't get there yet. Mm-hmm. There might be some people that were found in that. And I think it could be those saints that were in the millennium.
Here's my answer to that, and again, you know, I'm stepping into opinion more than what I can prove scripturally, but the judge is on the earth during the millennium. So millennial saints don't have to wait to stand before him. He's there. Judgment's taken care of right then and there. You know, unlike with us, you know, we're awaiting that to stand before him during the millennium. That's the thing. That's why you pluck out your eye or you cut off your hand, because you don't want to get hauled before that judge, because your fate is sealed then at that point. So, and that would be my one argument against them being at their great white throne judgment, is that they had that, you know. See, our judgment was in heaven at the judgment seat of Christ. Their judgment then is on the earth during the millennial reign. But can't really support that scripturally. Go ahead. I don't believe they have anything to be judged for. And I would go back to Romans chapter 7 on that. Paul said, I was alive without the commandment once. Well, now, Paul did not live before Moses. So how could he be alive without the commandment? And I don't really like this term, but I don't know of another to use, an age of accountability. He says, I was alive without the commandment once, or without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And so there's that point differing for each and every individual, but there comes a point in time when most reach this age where they understand, I have violated the laws of a righteous God, and now I stand condemned before Him. In the case of an aborted child or a stillborn or even a preemie that dies or something like that, they never reach that age. My opinion again, in the case of someone mentally handicapped, they may never reach that age. What's Erica's mental development? Okay. I don't think she, and I'm not saying she's not, but there's a specific example that there's a possibility she may never reach the understanding that she has. I'm talking about Erica Saxon, for some of you who know her. She may never reach that age where she understands she has sinned against God. Now it's possible she may have, but there's some who don't even develop that far mentally, but live chronologically, I guess you'd say, into their teens, 20s, maybe Down syndrome, sometimes they live up 40s, I guess 50s. God's going to sort it out. But my answer is, there's a possibility that some never reach that. And if they never reach that age, then God doesn't judge them. Because, do they sin? Of course they do. But do they understand it's sin? No. No more than an infant understands sin. God's not going to charge that infant with, lying to you because it screamed like its diapers or whatever, was hungry, but, all it wanted was you to come and pick it up, That's that nature. That's wrong, but that child doesn't understand that. There's no way. And some people never reach that age. So I don't think there's a judgment there. Is that?
Yeah.
Okay.
I mean, God's just. There's
right.
No question about it. And there's things that we don't know what's going on. Mm. I mean, here's one that goes through my mind all the time. I hear people say this, and it's like, spouse dies, and they're Christian, and I'll be waiting for you over the other side. Well, God specifically tells us that we can, after that spouse dies, that breaks marriage.
Mm-hmm.
And the Bible talks about they're not married or given in marriage over there. So it's possible we don't even know we were married to that person over there. And that's the thing that God knows that we don't.
Yeah.
We're all saints. We're all there.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know.
Yeah. Any other questions or comments? Bunny?
I have a question about saints watching at the Great White Throne Judgment, watching, the unsaved be judged. There could be family members there that you prayed for and you know that they didn't make it. And I've always been concerned about that, to have to watch a loved one go through this. In Revelation 7, verse 17, God says He will wipe away all tears from their eyes. Is that something that could be applied to this, to this section that you're talking about now, that we won't have the ability to weep? That I've always just been concerned about that, seeing people that we've prayed for and they just didn't get saved, and then you have to watch that.
It says in Revelation chapter 21 also.
It says it in 21.
clutching like their own tears from their eyes.
But that's after the judgment. So that's after the great white throne judgment.
Right, but if you were saying we have to watch that song, you know, that there's people who are guessing that he's going to wipe all those things from us.
So that's saying we could shed some tears then. Because it says, well, where does it, okay, in 7 it says he'll wipe away all tears. Is that a different group of people or?
I'm not sure. I mean, it certainly could apply here, but I just don't know how to answer that with certainty. Dan?
Just something I thought about because of what Danny said, which I've also thought about before, about what Jesus said, that, you know, we're not going to be married in heaven or given in marriage. If we don't know our spouses, what makes us think we're going to know any of our relatives? Because relatives come from marriage.
Mm-hmm. There's really no way to definitively answer that. I can express an opinion, but that, you know, that's all it is.
Right.
Ron?
Well, we stand before the white throne of judgment, not the white throne of judgment, but
judgment seat of Christ.
We're going to be presented with what we've done and not done
mm-hmm.
for Christ.
That's right.
Okay, we have the ability to know what was going on.
That's right.
Mm-hmm.
So we have some concept, and I would think that that's going to carry. We're already in a spiritual body at that point. We're in spirit. So in spirit, we recognize what's going on. I don't see why that wouldn't carry on to later on. So
I don't disagree with you. I just can't prove it.
I understand that, but I just feel we will know.
Jennifer? The rich man.
Yeah, when he lifted up his eyes, he remembered. I mean, he's talking about his
okay,
father's
good.
I think there's memory, and I think that's even mm-hmm. part of hell.
Mm-hmm.
But, I mean, as far as on the other side of heaven, I think eternal bodies carry, I mean, I would think we would have the memory.
Just to, you know, one argument could be, well, that's the lost person, not the saved. But why would it apply to a lost person and not a saved person? So that's a good point.
Well,
Ben?
It says they're going to recognize Abraham and Jacob. I mean, it says that in the New Testament, doesn't it? Or is that through the Gospels?
Yeah,
the
there
Gospels
is.
The kingdom age, is that what you're thinking?
When they sit down in the kingdom or something like
yeah.
that, yeah. So there, I guess I tend to think that there is some indication that we will recognize people. And if you recognize them, obviously you're going to recognize whatever relationship you might have had with them as well. But it's, you know, it's one of those areas where, well, we can speculate till the cows come home, but, you know.
I think when those tears are wiped away, I would think that some of the memories would be wiped away also, because I don't believe for all eternity God has something good for us.
Mm-hmm. Dean?
Back, clear back now to your thoughts where you were here in Scripture. You didn't feel that you had Scripture to back this up, the question that Ronnie asked about, you know, with people being judged. But I think you do, because it says here, and another book was opened, which is the Book of Life. If their name is not written in the Book of Life, they're good.
Mm-hmm.
Now, if they want to argue, he has these other books, you know. But you still need to go on here in verse 13, which you didn't get there yet, and you're going to be talking about more about this resurrection
mm-hmm.
that you're talking about. Now, while I'm on this subject, John, I think this fulfills this thing here in John chapter 5, verse 28 and 29. It says, "Marvel not this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth that have done good unto the resurrection of life." Now, I believe from my study, this is the first resurrection that you talked about
mm-hmm.
back there in Revelation. And I think then if you read on there, it says they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. I think that's the second resurrection that you are talking about.
Mm-hmm.
And the word hour there that it talks about is, I believe, that hour is, there's a thousand years between these two resurrections.
Mm-hmm.
The resurrection of life and the resurrection of damnation. So this great white throne judgment is, I agree with you, because I heard you say that some things differed before on this, but I think evidently you must do some study yourself. But you were right. I do not believe, I think that this is all people that are unsaved, that do not know the Lord, period.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the resurrection of damnation. And I think that's the second resurrection.
I can sleep peacefully tonight because Dean agrees with me.
And it's the same thing here, as I might as well share this with you. This is what happened here when we had revival services. Little Sawyer was very concerned about his name being written in this book of life. Mm. He wanted his name in there, and he had questions.
Amen.
So that's why I took him to the back room, and we were back there for a while. And I tried to explain to him, as long as he believed that he was saved, that he believed in Jesus Christ. I said, as soon as you said that you believed that, I said, God took his finger and put little Sawyer's name right there in that book of life, and you don't have to worry about it. So even kids have questions, you know, and just like all the questions that you're hearing here tonight, these questions on this, you know, the book of life. I want my name in the book of life, yes, definitely.
Amen.
But whoever wasn't written here in this book of life is the ones that are.
Anyone else? Pat.
We were talking about recognizing our relatives and that. Could there be a distinction between the new heaven and earth and the millennium, you know, as far as recognizing one another?
Say, repeat your question. I'm not sure I understood what you're asking.
Could we know one another during the millennium? You know, Abraham, Isaac, okay. And them. But, well, we will know them, I think, in the new heaven and the new earth. But will the, as far as husband and wife in that, I think that'll be done away with in the new heaven and the new earth. But will it be done away with in the millennium too?
Mm-hmm. See, we're going to have our glorified bodies. I don't believe, you know, it says in the resurrection we'll be like the angels of God in heaven. Every angel that ever appeared in the Bible was a male. There's no, in the Bible, there's no such thing as a female angel. I know that touched by an angel, that's a different story, but... So... Our resurrected bodies are all going to be male. It's I think it's 1 Peter.
This is speculation.
It's 1 Peter when he talks about, I think it's 1 Peter where he talks about the woman by the chaste conversation winning her husband. It says, let it be the hidden man of the heart. Talking about the woman. And in 1 John 3 it says we shall be like him. For we shall be see him as he is. And you don't have to believe this to get to heaven, but I believe it's going to be, we're all going to be male in our resurrected bodies as the angels of God in heaven.
Clothed in white raiment. I mean, it's perfect. So it's not.
What do you mean?
I saw that one coming, man. That door was opening wide.
It doesn't matter. It's all working out because of him. It's perfection.
And as I said this morning, this is going to pass.
You know, saying that the ladies aren't perfect, but.
I think we have a new winner of the Golden Shovel Award. Dean.
Mm-hmm. Isn't it you that lives inside this body? This body is nothing, right? It's you that lives inside it. I believe that we're going to know everybody. Because it's you. It's just your spirit. Your spirit, your soul, you said once we get saved, your soul's already there. But it's our spirit that's living within inside of us that either we die and it goes, absent from the body, present with the Lord, or we'll be asleep in the grave. The body will rest there until Jesus resurrection. So it's us that lives in this body. It's just this body, you know, is the thing that's going to the dogs.
Danny.
I was just reading a little bit here. I didn't go forward to chapter 21, but it says, when God shall wipe away all the tears, there shall be no more death, or sorrow, or crying. There neither shall be any more pain, for the former things are all past.
I don't know. Yeah, for some of us that happens before we die. So I don't know. So, I mean,
I don't know if this applies, but 1 Corinthians 13:12 says, "For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known."
Mm. So, yeah, I don't think our memory is going to be erased. Maybe there's parts of it. You know, God said, okay, yeah, when this is under the blood, let's get rid of that. You know, but, yeah, I don't know. Anyone else? All right, we'll stop there for tonight. And pray for Ben and Jennifer and say, well, yeah. Lord, we thank you that even though we don't understand all of this, you know, and however it's worked out, it's going to be completely just and righteous and holy. God, I thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ. It's still the blood that has taken away our sins and has applied our name in that book of life, blotting out the things that are written in those other books. Thank you, God, that when we stand before you, we have your righteousness and all these judgments and all these things that are going to befall this world, the terrible awfulness of this, we won't be a part of. God, as we go through this week, may we strive to have an impact on someone else that they too can escape not only the awful judgment of the tribulation, but even worse, the awful judgment of the great white throne. Those fateful words, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Oh God, stir us to be faithful witnesses for you. God, we thank you for this people, and just thank you for the laughter we've had tonight, and the, as well as the things you've shown us from your word. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.